And the reason we go through it every year is so God can instill in our hearts and minds to reinforce, if you would, His teachings, reinforce His truth. And if we truly are looking into the Word of God, I think each year we can grow in our depth of understanding of what these days mean. So there are so many things we could look at, but I think the removal of sin is probably the big one, or at least in my way of thinking it is. When we study God's Word, and we go back into the book of Exodus, and you may have already heard some about this in previous messages during these days, but when we go back into the book of Exodus, and we read and study about the Exodus of Israel, ancient Israel, out of the nation of Egypt, we see that in those events, the meaning of those events are inseparably linked to our observing this Feast of Unleavened Bread, inseparably linked to our deliverance from bondage, of God delivering the nation of Israel out of a powerful, domineering Egypt. That serves, as we understand, as a prototype of God delivering mankind from the bondage of sin. We know that we have to be delivered from sin. We have to escape sin's bondage. But the question is, how do we do that? It's easy for us to say it, but how do we truly go about releasing or being released from bondage? Now, we could simply say, well, I will just choose not to sin. Will that work? No, it won't. It's a choice we have to make, absolutely. We have to make that choice every day of whether we're going to sin or not. But is there something more than just our making a conscious effort not to sin? Is there more required for us to escape sin's bondage? Now, in the Word of God, we see sin being presented as having a hold over people. We're held captive by it. We're in its, as I like to think of it, a grip of death. It's like it's got a stranglehold on us, and it's choking us to death. And it will continue choking us until we are delivered from it. Well, how is it that sin can have such a grip on our lives? It's described, as I said, as a kind of slavery, a bondage. And it is a bondage that, as we know, mankind cannot escape simply by his own human will. His heart and his mind are being held captive. I want to go to a couple of scriptures here that maybe will help us more clearly understand how sin can have and does have hold on the hearts and minds of people. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. We'll begin here. I'm going to use the other scriptures that Ken didn't use. Hebrews chapter 2, and let's just drop down to verse 14. There's a lot being said here, and we won't try to get into all of it. We'll be here far beyond my allotted time. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that's you and I, he himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, likewise shared in the same. Jesus Christ was fully human, just like you and I are, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So in his dying, Christ destroyed that the power of Satan has over human beings. Notice the next verse. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Satan the devil, who is the author of sin, holds over mankind, over our heads, this fear of death. It's been said, what is the worst thing that Satan can do to you and me? Take our physical life. He can't do any more than that. And he can only do that as God might allow him to do that. But this is something that humans, mankind, doesn't understand. They have no concept of what is out there after this physical life. And so they live in fear. It's a fear of the unknown. Now, you're sure all religions have this concept, or many have a concept of something after this life, you know, floating around heaven on playing on a harp or whatever it might be. But that really is not anything that people can hang on to. So you and I, prior to God calling us and opening our minds, we once were held captive by this spirit of bondage that caused you and I to live in this fear, in this doubt. But God's truth sets us free from such fear. It sets us free from the control that Satan has over our minds because of that fear. We no longer fear that. Turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to spend some time in the book of Romans because Paul had a great deal to say about sin and about bondage and about being freed from this bondage in the book of Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. And let's begin reading in verse 8. Romans 8, verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I could back up and give that a little more context, but I think you know where it's coming from. Verse 9. But you, that's talking about you and me, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, wait a minute. Pinch yourself. Are you flesh? Yeah, you are. Well, what's he mean? Well, continuing reading, I think we get the understanding. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So, yes, we are physically composed of flesh, but with God's Spirit in us, we really are composed of something totally different. Our life is built on something other than our physical existence. Let's continue reading. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. The world is full of people that claim to know Christ, that claim to belong to Christ. But if they do not have Christ or God's Holy Spirit dwelling within them, the Scripture says very clearly, they don't belong to him. Now you would offend a lot of people if you told them that. But that's what the Scriptures say. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. These physical bodies are going to die. They're going to go to the grave. But with God's Spirit, there's something beyond that. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. That's a choice we make, where we're going to live our lives and how we live them. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. For you and I, that's talking about eternal death. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you are going to live. Talking about eternal life. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. There you go. We don't live in that fear of dreading or anticipating death and looking, well, what happens after that? We don't have any fear of that at all. The sting of death we fear. Nobody wants to go through a lot of agony. Sadly, many of us don't just go to sleep at night and not wake up in the morning. But you receive the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are God's children. Mr. Brannon mentioned that. This is one of the many places he identifies us as his children. Verse 17 is a wonderful scripture. And if children, If we have God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us, it says, then we're heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Christ suffered, we must suffer, but the reward is far beyond anything we could go through in this life. The world, at least for now, remains trapped in bondage. They don't know it, they don't understand it, but you and I, after receiving God's Spirit, we have been released from that bondage. Turn over to Romans 6. Again, I thank Mr. Brennan for leaving this scripture alone, because when he started his sermonette, I thought, oh boy, there it goes. He's gonna jump right to Romans 6. See, Romans 6 is another one of those chapters in Romans that has so much about bondage and freedom from sin. Let's just go down to verse 6 here in Romans 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, with Jesus Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with. That word done away could be better translated, rendered inoperative. Now what that means is, yes, sin is still in us. We still dwell in the world. We still sin. But sin no longer is an operative force in our lives. We slip and stumble and commit sin, but it's not what, as we'll see later on, it's not what we desire to do in our lives. That we should no longer, notice what it says, we should no longer be slaves to sin. Once we are baptized, once we come up out of that watery grave, as Ken brought out, and we receive God's Holy Spirit, we now are no longer slaves of sin that we were before that act of baptism. For he who died has been freed from sin. Baptism pictures our death of the old man, the old sinful nature that we had before. And now, after baptism, we are freed from sin. And it continues in verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's in a future resurrection, when these mortal bodies will be changed. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you, that is talking about you and talking about me, you also, you must reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, which we do, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Galatians 4:3 says that when we were children, and it's speaking spiritually here, when we were children, when we did not have God's Holy Spirit working within us, we were in bondage under, as it says there, elements or ways of this world. 1 John 5:19 tells us that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, the one Paul called the god of this world. I think maybe the King James says the god of this age. Satan is just not a ruler. Satan is a god. Gods are worshipped. Gods are worshipped. In Revelation, we're told that Satan has deceived the entire world. He is this world's spiritual captor. As the god of this world, he is worshipped by this world. Again, people of faith would be offended at that statement. Mr. Armstrong, for those who you've been around for a while, he often spoke of the prince of the power of the air, Satan the devil, broadcasting his evil and unrighteous attitude, the wrong spirit, if you would, into the hearts and minds of mankind. What John 2:16 calls the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan's deception is so devious, so complete, people don't know that they are in captivity to sin. They don't recognize it. Remember what Christ said to the Samaritan woman at the well there in John 4? Here was a woman who believed that she worshiped the true God. Christ said to her, "You worship what you do not know." And that's the world. Those who claim to worship God and Jesus Christ do not know who they are truly worshiping. In fact, most don't believe the one who holds them captive even exists. They give lip service to it, but they don't really believe it. When you don't recognize your captor, it's hard to recognize that you are under captivity. And it is hard to recognize those who are doing the captor's bidding. 2 Peter chapter 2. God had a great deal to say about false religious teachers in the world who themselves are enslaved by religious error, and they ensnare others in these same lies. Here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. This section is talking about false teachers, religious-wise. "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness," there's no substance. They don't know what's out there. They don't know what God's doing. They don't know what God has planned for humanity. There are words of emptiness. It says, "They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped those who live in error." Who is it talking about here? It's talking about people who had come to knowledge of the truth and for a moment had escaped the captivity of this world and its ruler. Continuing in verse 19, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption," a common sense phrase here, "for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." Verse 20, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," again, they had an understanding of God, an understanding of what God was doing. It says, "When they had escaped that, they are again entangled in them and overcome." This is the things of the world. Says the latter end is worse for them than in the beginning. That's quite a warning for you and I, isn't it? But you see, the vast majority of mankind, they have been ensnared in the false religions that man has created from his own imagination. In both the religious and secular realm, men have risen to positions of leadership and influence, and they have taken to themselves the right to forge men's thinking to that which is contrary to God. Under the guise of humanism, they have created societies that determine for themselves what constitutes right and wrong, what is considered moral and ethical and what is not. Romans 8:7, Paul makes this statement a fact. "The carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." They don't even know it. That is the world we must contend with each and every day. It's the world we're contending with this week during these days of unleavened bread. It's the world in which we have to avoid cookies and candy and biscuits and bread. Making you hungry? You see, in today's world, men reject God's authority. They reject, they do not want God ruling over them. But notice over in 2 Timothy, back a few pages, here's some instructions that Paul gives to this young minister, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. And this applies to all of us. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. Verse 26, and that they may come to their senses. I love that. They may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That's the world. They're taken captive by Satan. They're doing Satan's will, but they don't even know it. But you see, being taught by God's word, living our lives by the word of God, enables you and I to avoid or escape that snare of the devil. As we read in 2 Peter, many who have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of Christ have again become entangled and overcome by this world. It's a scene that we have seen played over and over again down through the history of mankind. It's just as Israel, after being rescued from the bondage in Egypt, after being given physical freedom and protection by God, what did they do? They turned away from obedience to God's covenant that he made with them. Acts 7:39 describes it this way. It says, in their hearts they turn back to Egypt. Israel may have physically left their bondage in Egypt, but as a nation, they never left the lust, the selfishness, or the spiritual blindness that had enslaved both them and their captors. Instead, they insisted on choosing their own gods, on making their own rules, and that's what mankind has continued doing even to this very day. But we're modern today. We take pride in how advanced we are compared to the religions practiced by the Egyptians. Yeah, we don't worship rivers. We don't worship trees. We don't worship animals. We don't worship insects. We don't worship frogs. We don't worship planets and stars. No, we don't. Our gods, what we worship and dedicate our lives to pursuing, are what? Materialism, selfish pleasures, love of money, sexual immorality, and every other evil thing that mankind has devised to satiate our senses. These are just as enslaving to the mind and the heart, if not more so, than any of these so-called gods that were worshipped in Egypt. This world's systems, its economic, social, and religious systems, identified in the scripture as Babylon, they're designed by this world's ruler, Satan the devil, to lure the unsuspecting into its deadly grasp, a grasp which they cannot escape without the help of one greater than their captor. Revelation 18. Here in Revelation 18, we're given a warning to God's people who are living in such a world. This is a warning to you and I. Revelation 18. Revelation 18, let's just do verse 1 here. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. Quite an angel, I would say. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Doesn't sound like a very nice place, does it? Verse 3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, talking about Babylon, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And then in verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people. Whose voice must this be? None other than Jesus Christ. Come out of her, my people. We are God's people. And we are being told here to come out of her, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. You and I must come out of this corrupt and sin-filled world that is growing worse day by day. While I was gone, my wife watched a television program. It was an hour-long program, news program. And they went through one thing after the other that in the last, 8 to 10 years, that have happened in our nation. Not the world, just our nation. And she said it was shocking to really see laid out how much this nation has deteriorated in that short period of time. If we think our nation isn't headed where God says it's headed, then I think we have our heads in the sand. And we need to be aware of what's going on around us. Things are going to continue to spiral downward as we enter the time biblically called the Great Tribulation. And then on to the time of the Day of the Lord, when God's wrath is unleashed on this unrepentant world. And this will all culminate with the return of Jesus Christ in all power and all glory. And then God's kingdom will be established here for 1,000 years, a kingdom of righteousness. But alas, brethren, that kingdom is not here yet. For now, you and I must struggle to escape from our bondage to sin. We must escape sin's bondage. We have no other option. Again, the question is, how? How do we escape sin's bondage? Again, back in the book of Romans, this time chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Notice what Paul says here to the Romans in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Paul is saying this about himself. He's saying it about all of us. We're carnal, sold under sin. Because of our enslavement to our human nature, you and I aren't spiritual. And as Paul explains here in this chapter, we constantly are at war within ourselves against the law of sin. We are ensnared and held captive by the devil. He's always looking to get that grip on us that he once held on us completely. As Paul expressed here in verse 22 of this chapter, you and I must delight in the law of God according to the inward man. What do you delight in? What do you put your faith in? What is your desire? Is it God's law or is it the world? Again, it's a choice we have to make. We are not spiritual. We'll come back to Romans 7, so hold your place here. Let's go over to the book of Psalms real quick. Psalms chapter 1. The very beginning of Psalms, which kind of sets the tone for a lot of the Psalms we would read. Psalms 1 in verse 1. Notice how the psalmist expresses it here. Blessed is the man. I could ask the question, how many of you want to be blessed? Every one of you. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. That's not what we want. We want verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Again, where is your heart? Where is your mind? Do we meditate on the ways, the laws of God day and night? Back to Romans 7. Romans 7. Paul continues in this chapter by basically asking a question in verse 24. He says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver us from this body of death? The release from our bondage comes through the death and life of Jesus Christ. Verse 25. He answers his question. I thank God that it is through Jesus Christ our Lord that I am delivered from this body of death. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. That's that inward man that Paul mentioned back in verse 22. That's where his heart's desire was, to serve God, to serve the law of God. But then he says, but with the flesh, I still serve the law of sin. I still sin. You still sin. None of us are without sin. And as long as we are in the flesh, we are going to be subject to sinning. The release from our bondage comes through Jesus Christ. But as verse 25 shows us, as long as we are in the flesh, our struggle against sin isn't completely removed. But because of Christ's victory over sin in the flesh, we are given the strength to prevail against our adversary. It's a lifelong struggle. It's a lifelong struggle that began in Romans 6, verse 1. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? When did you die to sin? At baptism, as we read earlier. Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his life? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall walk in newness of life. That's where we live our lives. That's how we walk in newness of life. We must not forget during these days of unleavened bread that Jesus Christ freed us from eternal death through his perfect sacrifice. It had to happen, as was demonstrated in our observance of the Passover and the meaning of the Passover. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. He was sacrificed for Lonnie Johnson. He was sacrificed for each of you. In Luke 22, 7 it says, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. Luke was not referring just to the ceremony of the slaying of the literal sacrificial lamb or to the day of Jesus Christ's crucifixion. It said the Passover was killed. Our Passover, Jesus Christ, was killed so that you and I could be freed from our spiritual bondage to sin. Can we grasp the depth of what this means? Do the dynamics of this singular event, an event that took place in a moment of time in all eternity, having never happened before and will never happen again, when the very Creator would come to this earth in the flesh and would die for those He created. Why? So He could share eternity with us. Think about that. Can we even begin to understand what that means? Can this move us from our enslavement to the lust, to the greed, to the pride that we struggle against? Does it move us to be like the Apostle Paul, to count all things lost, to count them as rubbish, so that we may gain Christ? The Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread are primarily about a Savior, the one who came to save us from our sins. He came to save us from death, eternal death, to deliver us from a corrupting and enslavement to our sinful nature. Paul wrote in Romans 8:21, "We are delivered from the bondage of corruption." Do we understand how horribly corrupting sin really is to us and to people around us? We could not be saved without a Savior. We could not be set free from our captor unless one stronger than He comes to our rescue. 1 John 4:4, "He who is in you is stronger and greater than he who is in the world." How many times have you cried that scripture out to our Heavenly Father? I have many times. Christ said before He was taken, beaten, tortured, and humiliated, and hung on the stake to die, you remember what His words were? "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Can you imagine that? "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." 1 John 5:4, it's written, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Faith toward the one who came and paid the ultimate price, His life. Yes, Christ freed us from eternal death through His perfect sacrifice. There was no other way for us to be saved from our sins. Our Passover was sacrificed for us. Prior to the beginning of the Days of Unleavened Bread, we removed from our homes leavening, which is a biblical symbol of sin. Then for these 7 days of this Feast of Unleavened Bread, we staunchly resist allowing any leavening agents or leavened products back into our homes. At least we try, right? We avoid eating leavening for these 7 days. And it takes effort. It takes a great deal of effort to avoid leavening. It's so easy for us to slip into old habits and have that donut at the office, which has happened to me in years past. Hasn't happened this year, but we still got 2 days to go. But the last day it won't. You see, we do these things to symbolize our earnest desire to withstand the intrusion of sin into our lives, while we take into our lives by the eating of unleavened bread, symbolize taking into our lives the heart and mind of Jesus Christ. It's twofold. Continuing here in Romans 6, let's go down to verse 12. Notice what it tells us. Therefore, you, stop for a moment, think about that. This is you and me. You do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And you do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Sin must not rule over you and I. It cannot. We cannot allow it to happen. You see, Paul is telling us that we must do all we can to remain free of our former sinful habits and lust. Verse 16, again, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? Your choice, my choice. Every day we have this choice to make. Even though God the Father releases us from sin through Christ's sacrifice, His plan to keep us free from sin requires our constant, vigilant effort to remain free. It just doesn't happen by fiat. As we read in 2 Peter, again a warning, if we become again entangled in our sins and allow those sins to overcome us, our latter end is worse than the beginning. You see, we have our part in keeping ourselves free from the bondage of sin. Hebrews 12:1 says to turn from sin which so easily ensnares us. Don't ever think that any of us are of ourselves strong enough to resist sin. It won't happen. Philippians 2:12 tells us simply, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We have to do our part. It isn't done for us. This world is in bondage to sin and Satan, the god of this world. Satan and sin once held us captive, but now we have been delivered from that captivity. Just as God released Israel from bondage of Egypt, through Christ we have been released from bondage to sin. Just as He freed Israel from their slavery unto Pharaoh, we are no longer enslaved to Satan's way of living. Israel was freed from Egyptian domination. We are freed from our domination by this world. As the Israelites were loosed from serving their Egyptian taskmasters, so you and I have been loosed from the deeply ingrained sins that held us captive and ruled over our lives. The focus of these days must be on our Passover, must be on the one who delivers us from the bondage of sin. There is no deliverance without His supreme sacrifice. Yet, as we endeavor to resist allowing leavening into our lives during these days of unleavened bread, we too have to put forth great effort to not allow sin to intrude into our thinking and into our actions. Or as the Apostle James described it, we must keep ourselves unspotted from the world. This Passover season is really a time of rejoicing. It's a season to remember that we are being delivered from slavery. How wonderful is that? How much can we rejoice in that fact? We are being set free from slavery, free from our servitude to sin. How does it happen? Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. and then allowing Him to dwell within us, to give you and I the strength to overcome this world just as He overcame this world. And brethren, we will overcome this world because Jesus Christ has led the way. And through Him, we too will be made free.